John chapter 13. Imagine for a moment that you are there with the 12 apostles and the Lord. He is, of course, they've been busy all day. It's Passover. It's a busy time in Jerusalem. He sends an advance team, says, set up a room for the Passover tonight. I desire to eat it with you. He's there at that Passover, and he institutes the Lord's Supper, communion. But just consider, if you will, the relationship of the 12. These 12 guys and Jesus, these 13 men, have traveled together as traveling companions, as ministry companions, as a team for the better part of 3.5 years. They've left everything. It's not like they can, you know, today we could just say, well, how's everything going? No, they've left their families. I mean, they'll be able to go home, but it's not, you know, it's a day's journey. It's not like they could pick up a phone and just check in or get an email. They've left it. They have separated themselves from everything they've known in order to walk with Jesus and serve with Jesus, to minister. Man, they've seen remarkable things. Lives changed. I mean, crippled people healed. Dumb people could talk. Blind people could see. Deaf people can hear. Dead people are alive again. It's been a remarkable trip. When he calls them and says, or when he calls them together for this Passover, and they go in there to eat, they're considering this is just another Passover. I mean, it's a celebration. It's a tradition. Do it every year. You know, pass the gravy, you know, that kind of thing. They don't expect anything to be different next year. And I think that we run that same risk, don't we? Today we enjoyed a good fellowship. But how many of us thought as we sat there with our brothers and sisters, this could be the last time I sit at the table with them? Probably not. We don't usually go there, do we? But it's a reality. As these 13 men sat at the table, there had been disagreements, maybe even some jealousy, certainly some jealousy among the apostles. But they were a team. They had a common goal. They had a common mission. They knew what the work was about. It was about pointing people to the Lord. It was about introducing them to the Lord, to the Savior. I can tell you this, they had confidence in each other. They believed in each other. Yeah, I know what Peter said. And the Lord said, you're going to betray me. And Peter said, I want to tell you something, Lord. These other guys you got to watch out for. But me, I got your back. Right? Isn't that what he said? And then that rooster crowed and Peter said, oh, I messed up, didn't I? So there was a little bit, but they really had confidence in each other's ability. They believed in each other as a team, as we must, as a church. Now, I understand we are not apostles. I understand that the work is different in that we're not traveling the country healing people and such as that. But the work is to point people to Christ. Jesus gave the commission and he said, go in all the world and preach the gospel and baptize them and teach them. And that's our mission. It hasn't changed. But as these 13 men sat down, it was the last time they would sit down to a meal together. Let's read a little bit, if we could, in verse number 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in the spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say to you that one of you shall betray me. Now, here's the remarkable thing. Why do I say they had confidence in each other? Because as they looked around the room, they couldn't figure out who it would be. And as you keep reading, Peter motions to John. John is leaning up against Jesus. You know, they're sitting. They're not sitting in chairs. They're sitting on the floor, probably on pillows, around the table. And as they sit there, John is leaning up against Jesus. And Peter motions to him and says, find out who it is. Because all he said is, one of you is going to betray me. And Jesus said, the one to whom I give the sop. Right? Verse 24, Simon Peter beckoned to John that he should ask who it should be. Verse 25, he then, lying on Jesus' breast, said, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus said, "It is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot. Now let me ask you a question. Do you know who it was? Do you know who's going to betray him? How do you know? Because Jesus just said, here's the clue. And yet they sat there and they never would have believed it was Judas Iscariot. Okay, here's what happened. After the sop, Satan entered into him, verse 27. Then said Jesus to Judas, "That thou doest, do it quickly." Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this to him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things that we have need of against the feast," or that he should give something to the poor, because it's a festival. That's one of the things you do in holidays, holy days. And therefore, when he was gone out, he left. And nobody at the table said, "Oh, he's the one." Jesus said, "One of you sitting at this table is going to betray me." Number one, they didn't know who it would be. Number two, they never would have guessed it was Judas, even when the signal, when the tip, the clue was indicating Judas was the one, they still didn't get it. And number three, as much as they might have suspected anybody in that room, they never would have guessed what it was when Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me." I mean, how do we betray Jesus? Think about it. Now, don't holler out. But in our lives, we sin. We're saved. God is our Father. We're anointed by the Holy Spirit. He's been so good to us. He's given us good direction. And yet, when we sin, it's a betrayal. When we flagrantly, openly defy God, our Father, our God, it's betrayal. And when he said, "Somebody at the table is going to betray me," they might have thought, well, you know, nobody's perfect. They never could have grasped that one of their very own would make an agreement with the priests to sell Jesus for the price of a slave. They never would have guessed that one of their own, one who had walked with them and sailed with them and fished with them and ministered with them, would sell Jesus to the government where they would crucify him on the cross. They never could have imagined that. It just, they couldn't fathom it. No idea. And yet, Judas did. He went out, he made an agreement with the priest to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. The following 24 hours, think about this. They had the Passover, Judas leaves, Lord's Supper is instituted. They sing a song, they walk across the Kidron Valley, the Kidron Brook, to the Garden of Gethsemane. They go to the grotto there, except for the four, Jesus and his inner circle. They went up a little bit farther. He prayed, "Father, not my will, but thy will be done," three times. And then Judas shows up and betrays him with a kiss. In just a few hours, we go from him sitting at the table being part of the team to betraying Jesus. Jesus said, "Betrays me with a kiss." And he's arrested, mock trial. Of course, we know the next day he's crucified. You never could have convinced those 12 people sitting at that table what the following 24 hours would hold. 24 hours later, Jesus is in a tomb. 24 hours later, Jesus is dead. And yet at that moment, as they sat around that table, they had fellowship and love and joy and laughter. They were a team. As we can't take a single moment for granted in this life. It is so precious and so fleeting. It would be 4 days before they would see him again. Of course, he's, you know, I mean, they saw him crucified, and then he was put in the tomb. 3 days, he came out of that tomb and met them that night in the room where they were gathered. But that period of time between there, such emptiness and such hopelessness. And that's just how quickly it can be turned around on us. Guys, every day, a hospital room becomes the whole world for a family. Every day. And when you're in that hospital room, everything else is shut off. The world's still going, but that becomes their whole world. The passing of this family member, that family member, and the whole world stops. In that room that night, there was joy and laughter and celebration. It was Passover. Passover is, while it is a spiritual holy feast in its tradition, it's about celebration. But Jesus said something in verse number 34. He said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another." It's a call to action. To understand this, that the message, now of course we know that this message that Jesus gives them is lengthy. It goes on, you know, for chapters. But as he sits in that upper room that night, Judas is gone. And he says, "Guys, y'all need to love each other. And you need to love each other like I've loved you." How did Jesus love without getting anything in return? He loved the son of perdition. He loved Judas. He called him friend. He died for his sins. When he was on that cross being crucified and he looked out at those who nailed him there and beat him and gave him that mock trial, he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't understand. They know not what they do. They don't understand the gravity of the decision they've just made." And I will say that's true for all of us much of the time. We have no idea the gravity of the moment we're in. You look at the world we're in today. We talked about it this morning. God said 7 days and I'm going to flood the earth. And 7 days, well, what do you do? How do you tell everybody in 7 days? You can't. That's why we have to do it every day. We have to be busy every day sharing the message and showing the love and spreading the gospel every day. Because when the doctor says, "I'm sorry, there's nothing more we can do," you're not going to feel like going out and doing it. You may not have the capacity, the energy. We've got to do it now. He calls on them to love one another. Love one another. But then in verse 35, he seals it up. He says, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples." This is how we identify ourselves. We don't identify ourselves for what we're against. By the way, I'm against stuff. If y'all hadn't noticed, I'm against stuff. There's things that God's against. I'm against it too. I'm with God. There's some things I'm against. But let's be identified by our love. He said that's what we'll be identified with. That's how they will see us. That's how we'll know we are his disciples if we have by our love. If we have love one for another. Now, let me ask you this. What actions link us, define us as being his disciples? What is it that people see in us and they say, "Now that's a Christian right there"? Well, it's easy. You just, by our love, whatever that means. Whether you say us with the way we treat our parents or the way we treat our spouse or the way we treat our children or the way we treat our neighbor or the way we treat a stranger, or the way we treat animals? Love. And we need to examine ourselves, because this guy just walked out and he's going to go make a deal with the priest to sell the Savior for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. And Jesus turns to the other 11 and he says, guys, it's so important that y'all need to have love in your hearts and y'all need to love one another. Because that's how people are going to see the difference in you, is by how you love. Should they see a difference in the way we dress? Sure, we need to be modest, not flashy, trying to attract attention to ourselves. That's what the word modest means. Not naked. How's that? That's true too. I mean, and the way we talk ought to be a difference. I mean, I can't expect everybody to speak with a southern accent, but our language, it's going to make a difference. How did Peter disidentify himself? He cussed. And they say, oh, well, he's not one of them. So we'll be identified, but we'll be identified by our love for one another. Look, the apostles had disagreements. There was jealousy. There was even sometimes some questioning. But in the end, they had confidence in one another. They loved each other. They supported one another. And they worked as a team. When Jesus was crucified, I remember when Jesus came back, who wasn't there? You remember? I mean, Judas was completely out of the picture, but who was missing? Thomas, one person, Thomas. But then the next time, Thomas was there. In other words, even when Jesus left, the church stuck together. The workers stuck together. Why? Because they had a mission. They were a team. And so they held in there. They hung in there. Because they had ownership. And that's what we ought to do. Have confidence in each other. Have love for one another. Because that's how we're going to be identified. And as these uncertain times roll on in the pandemic, I hope that we're able to show love not only to those who are present, but to those who can't be. Let's stand. Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to open your word. And what a tender time to consider as they sat down to the Passover, that it would be their last meal for 4 days, their last meal before the crucifixion. As far as they knew, for those 3.5, 4 days, it was the last time they would sit with you at all. God, help us to redeem the time, to make the most of right now. And I pray that we will make the most of it for your glory and for your purpose. Fill us with your Spirit. Anoint us with your power. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.